Please be seated, everybody. Thank you. The title of our sermon this morning is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. When the inventor, entrepreneur, and businessman Alfred Nobel died, his will stated that his fortune was to be used to reward those who during the preceding year shall have conferred the greatest benefit to humankind. I got this from the Nobel Prize website. Nobel's prize would reward outstanding efforts in the fields that he was most involved in during his lifetime. Physics, chemistry, physiology or medicine, literature, and peace. Then economics was added in 1969. Now, after his death, a long process began to realize his vision, and the first Nobel Prizes were awarded in 1901. In October every year, the new Nobel Prizes and laureates were announced, and the awards are presented during a ceremony on the 10th, every 10th of December, the anniversary of Nobel's death. The Nobel Peace Prize, one of the six, is given to, according to the excerpt of the will of Nobel, is the person who shall have done the most or the best work for fraternity between nations, the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. The Nobel laureate receives a diploma, a medal, and a document confirming the prize amount of equivalent to US dollars of 1.5 million. Wow, that's a big amount. So far, according to the website, there are 104 individuals who receive this Nobel Peace Prize. Persons like Theodore Roosevelt, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, Barack Obama, and the first and only Filipino on the list is Maria Ressa, a journalist, was awarded, I think, last year. There were organizations that were awarded with this kind of awards, like the International Committee of the Red Cross. Now, dearly beloved, this is really prestigious when you're awarded with a Nobel Peace Prize. It's impressive. But being a blessed peacemaker, as what Jesus Christ says here, I believe is more admirable and more prestigious. Jesus Christ says in verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In the list here of the Lord Jesus Christ of those who are blessed, he included peacemakers. Now let's go to this word blessed again as we review what it means. It's mentioned 9 times here in this passage of the Beatitudes. And we first discovered that this offer of this blessing denotes that this blessing is a special kind of blessing. Now God is a blesser of all things. He gives a son and everybody experiences that, gives us air. But this blessing is special. It is God-like joy, as what one author says. It describes a joy which has its secret within itself. That joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained. That joy which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. Blessedness is different than happiness. Happiness contains the root word hap, which means chance. Human happiness is something which is dependent on the chances and the changes of life. Something which life may give and which life may also destroy. In comparison, in contrast, blessedness implies an inner satisfaction and sufficiency and did not depend on outward circumstances like that in happiness. It is divine joy. Deeper, more meaningful than just mere happiness that is just surface emotion. When Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are," this blessedness, this state of blessedness is not found in circumstances nor achieved through conduct. The person who is blessed in Christ is a kind of person who exhibits true joy, untouchable joy. No chances, no changes or chaos of life can ever take it away. That is the meaning of blessedness. Now, the origin of this blessing, of course, we know is God. This blessing is from God. Psalm 16:11 and different passages in the Word of God tells us that God is the author, the source of this blessing, the origin of this blessing. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Not just part joy or half a joy or one third of a joy. It says fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus Christ in John 15 and 17 even says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So God is the origin of this blessing. God is the ultimate blessing giver, and He blesses us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now the object of this blessing, it's very specific here. Look at verse number. In fact, it appears several times here in this beatitude. Blessed are the. Blessed are those. And here in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. So there is a specific group of people that receive this blessing. And that specific group of people are those who are in Christ. In other words, those who are kingdom citizens, those who have been saved by grace through faith, they receive this state of blessedness. So the world, the unbelievers, will never receive this joy, this blessedness. The expression "for theirs," it appears there a few times, or "for they," means "for they and they alone." "For they and no one else." So this is a special blessing given to a special group of people. Divine joy of blessedness is only given to those who have entered into the kingdom of God. That's why a part of this definition we have learned is to be envied. It's very interesting to be envied. Indeed, dearly beloved, when the world looks into our lives as children of God, they're envious. Why? Because we have this state of blessedness, this joy, this calmness, this peace in our spirit, even though there are a lot of storms happening in the world. The storms of politics, the storms of economy, the storms of ill health, or whatever storms you may have. It is a deeply blissful, blessed thing to be in the kingdom of God, because being in Christ brings true joy, full blessedness, and deep satisfaction. And we know the opposite of this blessing. The opposite of this blessing is being cursed. If you're not blessed in Christ, then you are cursed. The Word of God tells us that God is angry at the wicked every day. Every day. That is a curse, dear beloved. So there's a line. Those who are blessed, the children of God, the sons of God, the church, and the other group, those who are not in Christ, they belong in the family of Satan, of the devil. That's what John 8 tells us. Now that is hard to hear, but that's the reality spiritually of the people in this world. Those who are blessed in Christ, belonging to Christ, those who are on their way to heaven, and those who do not know Christ. Now, they may be good people. They may be religious people. They may be have a sense of morality in them. But if they have not received Christ as Savior and Lord, they're cursed. They're on their way to eternal damnation. That's why, dearly beloved, our mission is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here on this earth to tell the nations, to teach the nations, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those who are not in Christ will come to hear the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse number 9, we are told, blessed are the who? Are the peacemakers. Now as we begin to dive further, especially about the word peacemakers, let us be reminded first that as we, as kingdom citizens, must understand this important truth. Ours is a kingdom of peace. A kingdom of peace. You know why? Because the greatest and the ultimate peacemaker of all, Jesus Christ, is our King. He is the Prince of Peace. By the way, that word prince doesn't denote, oh, there's somebody higher than him. He's only the prince. No, prince there means ruler. So he's the ruler. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He makes peace between God and man by removing sin, the ground of alienation. He makes peace between man and man even, both by removing sin and by bringing man into a right relationship with God. It starts there. Our vertical relationship with God. Peace starts there. Now, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no peace between God and man. We are enemies of God. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul explains this beautifully here in verses number 11 to 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, writing to the Ephesian believers, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." These are the unbelievers. This is who we were in the past before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We are without Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." We have no hope and without God in the world. "But now," oh, I love that. "But now," says Paul, "in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by" what? "By the blood of Christ." Nothing can provide peace with God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now there's no more wall. We can now come before the holy presence of God. There's no more partition. There's no more wall. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him," Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Oh, Paul now concludes, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You don't belong in the family of the devil anymore. You now belong to the family of God. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That conclusion, dearly beloved, talks about the horizontal relationship. Once this is settled because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become a part of this body of Christ. It's so beautiful here, the words of the Apostle Paul. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the one that holds us all together, the whole building being fitted together goes into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together." So now, fellow believers are my brothers and my sisters. You are my family. I don't have family here in Australia, but I know I have family here because I have you and you have me. When I look at you, I don't see your blonde hair. Yes, I do, of course. I don't see your white hair. I don't see your brunette hair. I see a brother or a sister in you. You are no different. You're a part of me and I'm a part of you. And that's only possible because Christ settled the problem between us and God. He paid for our sins on the cross. He died. He was buried. And on the third day he rose again. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And once you're saved, you're a part of this building. You're a part of this family. You are my brother. You are my sister. That is, dearly beloved, the very important thing we need to understand about this family. Jesus gave the traditional Jewish greeting new depths of meaning when, after his death and resurrection, he greeted his disciples with the words, "Peace be with you." Now the Jewish people greet each other with shalom, which is peace. But Christ took that and gave it a different meaning, a fuller meaning, that now those who have trusted him, we can truly say, "Peace be with you." Because we have peace with God and we have peace with each other. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is a God of peace over and over again in Romans, in Corinthians, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, in Hebrews. All these writers reveal to us that our God is a God of peace. That's who he is. In fact, all peace originates from God. Peace is not just the absence of conflict or war. Peace comes when the God of peace imparts peace out of his merciful and gracious heart. And that's exactly what he did when he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Again, before we were saved, we were enemies of God. We belonged to a different kingdom. We belonged to the family of the devil. That's why we did what the devil wanted us to do. He's the father of lies. And so that's why we were liars. That's who we were. We were following the example of our father, the devil, in the past. We were not peacemakers. At best, we tried to be what you call peacekeepers. Hopeless peacekeepers. Now, there is a difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. They're different. They're not the same. Peacekeeping is an unbiblical, wrong way to peace. It does not lead to true peace that the Bible tells us of. We apply peacekeeping into our relationship with God and to our fellow man where conflict will never be resolved. This is our own way, the human way to keep peace. And how do we do this? One author gave us three things on how we do this. We try to cover up, to just powder down, you know, to keep those dust under the carpet, if you may say. The first way we do this is denial. We pretend that the problem of sin doesn't exist, that our conflict do not exist. And one way that humanity denies this problem and he applies denial in this problem of a relationship with God is being religious. Religiosity is just one way of denying the problem. I can do this. I can be good. I can just go to church. I can read my Bible. I will just let older people go ahead of me. You know, I can pay for someone else's shopping. And that's good. That's peacekeeping. But that's denying the problem. That's not taking care of the sin problem that separates us between God and us. Another way we do is that we take flight. Flight. We run away. And wasn't this the reaction of Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden? When they sinned before the Lord and God walked and looked for them, where were they? They hid. And that is how they want to solve the problem. They ran away. They hid. This is pulling away from a relationship. Or if we're talking about the horizontal relationship, we quit a job, we file for divorce, or changing department, or avoid conflict at all costs, because he goes to the morning service, I will go to the evening service. If she goes to the evening service, I go in the morning service. If she goes to both, I won't attend, I'll just go to the prayer meeting. That's how we do it. We take flight. And sadly, some people go to the root of suicide. This is another way, a wrong way, dearly beloved, sad way, to escape a situation, attempting to take their own lives. Oh friend, if you have that thought this morning, please don't. That is not the way to find peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You will find true peace in Jesus. Don't run away from Jesus. Don't use these three ways or the other ways you're thinking that can provide you peace with God and peace with others. It's not the way. Peacekeeping is not the solution. If I may add to the list, some people just, you know, take it as it is and never do anything about it. They smile, you know, and they meet you, and but down deep in their hearts, they don't like you. They hate you. They're angry at you. That is not peacekeeping at all. It does not solve the problem of sin. If there's sin in their relationships, Satan is the ultimate destroyer of peace. His most potent poison is sin. Sinful humanity are enemies of God. We know that from Romans chapter 5. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman believers, he wrote this beautiful letter explaining the salvation of God. And in here, in Romans chapter 5, he had like a minor conclusion here. In the middle of the book, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, verse number 10 reminds us that, verse number 10 reminds us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So before this reconciliation, before our justification by faith, we were enemies of God. And if we try to use these peacekeeping tactics that we have, that the world offers, we will remain enemies of God. These things can never solve the problem. The instrument in restoring peace with us, the instrument of God in restoring peace with us, is the gospel of peace. Remember when Paul was enumerating the whole armor of God? And one of the piece of the armor is called the sandals, right? Of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The good news that God made peace with us and between us by sending His Son to die for our sins and give us new life through His resurrection. So now as we stand before God, we are reminded who we are. Peacemakers. We reflect the character of our God and Savior. God said, blessed are the peacemakers. Before I move forward, dearly beloved, maybe there's one or two here. A friend, or maybe someone who have been coming to church, but you have not received Christ as your Savior. You have not trusted Christ as your Savior. You think you're a Christian because you've been going to church. That will not make you a Christian. You think you're a Christian because, you know, oh, your parents went to church all their lives and they bring you every Sunday. You think you're a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. That will not create peace between you and God. Remember this. Only Christ can justify you, and you need to come to the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Ask Him to save you from your sins. Repent of your sins. And the promise is He will save you. And you will have peace with God. Now Jesus Christ says, going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Now the word there, peacemaker, very interesting word. You know why? It is the only time that this Greek word is mentioned in the entire New Testament. The only time. So it's kind of hard for scholars to really dig deep into what its meaning is, because it only appears once. Sometimes, most of the time, we can delve into the full meaning of the word once we see in the context and where it appears many times in the different books in the Bible. But this word appears once in the entire New Testament. This Greek word. And literally, it means a founder or promoter of peace. So Christ says, blessed are the founders or promoters of peace. Right biblical meaning of peacemakers is this then, that the peacemakers actively pursue peace. The peacemakers work for reconciliation. Peacemakers resolve conflict. Peacemakers run headlong to difficult circumstances or situations to make peace, to restore what is broken. Biblical peacemaking is bringing back people together. And this concept, this peacemaking concept, can be applied into two relationships. And the first one I've mentioned is the vertical relationship. The relationship between God and man. In other words, as Christians, because this is written, this is written to kingdom citizens, to Christians, to believers. And when God says, blessed are the peacemakers, we are the peacemakers. Don't start looking around, oh, who's the peacemaker? No, you are the peacemaker. I am the peacemaker. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became a part of the family of God. That's who we became. Peacemakers. Only Christians can be peacemakers. John MacArthur said this, the messengers of peace are believers in Jesus Christ. Only they can be peacemakers. Only those who belong to the maker of peace can be messengers of peace. Paul tells us that God has called us to peace in 1 Corinthians 7:15. And that now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of peacemaking. So another term for the peacemaking ministry is the reconciliatory ministry that we have. MacArthur continues, peacemaker is a word that described one who seeks the peace of God through Christ, and as Lord's disciple is a preacher or messenger of God's peace to others. The Christian who shares his faith is fundamentally a harbinger of peace, a peacemaker. Remember when Paul wrote to the Roman believers again in Romans chapter 10 this time, and he has a series of questions there in Romans chapter 10. He says this, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The series of questions here of the Apostle Paul is truly heart-wrenching, because this refers to us Christians. We are the preacher here that Paul questions. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. So in other words, we as the messengers, we as the ambassadors of Christ, we as the preachers of the gospel of Christ, must preach, must speak, must teach, must continue to sow the seed of the gospel, dearly beloved. That is our mission today. Let us not forget that we are Christ's ambassadors. And it's so special that we all live in different locations. Different suburbs, You work a different job. I work a different job. You have a different neighborhood. And I think this is beautiful. And God is working through that because He knows that there are people in different places, in different occupations, in different suburbs who need the gospel. And He placed you there. I cannot reach your community, but you can. You cannot reach my community, but I can. And as we reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being peacemakers. Because we are instruments in God's hands. We're in these enemies of God. When the scales from their eyes are taken away, and they're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, by grace through faith, they have peace with God. Dearly beloved, have you done that even once in your life? Once in your, how many years have you been a Christian? You say, oh, Pastor, 5, 10, 20 years. How many people have received the peace with God through you? Maybe you say, oh, Pastor, I've done that many times, many years ago, but I don't know what happened to me. Brother, sister, what happened? You haven't been decommissioned. You are still in this fight. So let's do our job. Let's do our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation, peacemaking ministry. I'm sure you have one or two friends. You have a neighbor. You have a co-worker. And somebody, I'm sure God brings to you every day of your life, whether it be in the grocer, or whether it's the playground, at the train station, in the hospital, whether you're playing soccer, there's somebody there. And yes, you may start with small talk about the weather, about something else, but don't forget, you have that precious treasure that they need. They need it. And you have it. Wouldn't you tell them that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Won't you? You must. Because one point in your life in the past, somebody also did that to you. Dearly beloved, be a peacemaker today. Now Satan will be there to whisper in your ear, don't. Don't. That guy looks so intimidating. Don't. Oh, that woman looks so intimidating. Don't. No. Is she busy? No, don't talk to him. No, you're busy. Don't. Oh, it will make your workplace uncomfortable, and it will make it so weird that they know you're a Christian. Don't. He will be always there to whisper to you lies and lies and lies. Oh, brother, sister, don't listen. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. But always be praying to the Spirit to lead you to that divine appointment. That maybe God will use you today. That someone will be released from the shackles of sin. So that's the first application of peacemaking. We are sent as messengers so that the lost can be found by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second application of this is not only God to man, but man to man. The Christian's role as peacemaker extends not only to spreading the gospel, but also to circumstances, to situations wherein we need to lessen tensions, to seek solutions, to ensure that communication is understood. Whether we are involved in the conflict or not, we must remember that we are peacemakers in human relationships. Do you think churches like ours will never have conflicts in our relationships? You're wrong. You're wrong. If it's your first day here and you're saying it's all so perfectly, good for you. But brother or sister, let me tell you, our church is not perfect. And I would even dare say, no church is perfect. So instead of running away, finding another church, when some conflict happens here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, you know, somebody said, not so good a thing to you today, you know, mentioned that your clothes doesn't really fit well, you know, or something like that, or your hair doesn't really fit your face, or maybe he or she said something that offends you, you know, in some way or another, and you're offended. The flesh would say, run. The flesh would say, find another church. The flesh would say, leave. The flesh would say, don't talk to that person again. The flesh will say, talk back. Or go to the other person, share it as a prayer request, so that that person will be in a bad, you know. That is not the way to go, dearly beloved. Remember, we are peacemakers. Peacemakers. We must apply biblical and godly peacemaking principles. And Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 18 gave us the standard for peacemaking. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, here we go, sins against you, you're offended, you're hurt, you're in pain because of somebody did something to you, said something wrong. What should you do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So first step, a private conversation, a private confrontation done in truth with love. Truth in love, as the Apostle Paul says. So go to that person. Approach that person privately. Maybe in the house, maybe in a room. Privately. And there in that privacy of your talk, tell that person, brother, I don't know if you meant it. I don't know if you were conscious, but I was really hurt this morning when you told me that my English is so bad that I sound like a Filipino. That's how we should do it. Private. One-on-one. Don't go anywhere else. Don't share it to the pastor. Don't show it to the deacons. One-on-one. Privately. And here's the next step. Now, of course, before we go to the next step, if that brother confesses and says, I'm so sorry I said that. Yes, you're right. I didn't mean it. Or even if I meant it. But it was a bad joke. It was a bad thing. I'm sorry. You have won a brother. Because the aim of peacemaking is reconciliation. Then you have reconciled. That as God throws our sin into the deepest part of the ocean, that's how we should deal it too. After that, you pray together, you hug each other, and you live as if you have never sinned with each other. Love keeps no records of wrongs. But, verse 16, if he will not hear, that brother will not hear, take with you one or two more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Oh, brother, you won't believe me. Okay, well, here's Jono. Jono, you were there. I said something, and what did he say? And Jonah will say, well, yeah, he said that your English is not good. You sound like a Filipino. Two or three. Right? Maybe I can get also Tim with me here, okay, a witness. Again, in the privacy of that conversation between that person, me, and the witnesses. Now, if that person repents and confesses, wonderful, you have gained a brother. Again, the aim is reconciliation. But another level, if not, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, this is the level wherein we tell it to the church. In other words, to the church leaders, to the pastors, to the deacons, wherein we will deal with it on the church level. Now, if that person continues to sin, hear the word of God, if he refuses even to hear the church, and this is a sad part, But we must do this. We must obey the word of God. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, that brother, that sister will be considered as an unbeliever. Some people call this passage as church discipline. This is how we go through church discipline. And this is also applied to all sins. All sins whatsoever. This should go through this process that Christ has given to us. But our ultimate goal, even this third step, is reconciliation. So that that brother or sister, if considered as an unbeliever, you know, he or she will not be given opportunities to serve, opportunities to minister. Yes, he can come to church. The church is open to anybody. But as far as leadership is concerned, none. Ministry is concerned, none. Even the Apostle Paul, in his writings, he would say, do not eat with such a sinful man. We are hoping that the Lord will work in his heart and he will repent because he will miss the opportunities. He will miss being there with the church. And if he's a true Christian, he will truly miss it. And that will lead him to repentance. That's our goal. Again, reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, as we do this, again, we were reminded of a few things. The principle of truth in love must be applied. And in James chapter 1 verse 20, we should not give in to anger. James tells us man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now we can be angry and sin not. We can do that. But anger in such a way that it's loud, it's destructive, it's disrespectful should not be applied there. Also in Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. So even in this conversation set here, the way you talk should be soft and gentle. So this is a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Because maybe there's one or two of us here who needs to approach a brother or sister this morning. Maybe there's something in your heart that has been bugging you and nagging you and you have been offended but you're keeping it, but it's there, it's not resolved. My brother, my sister, you are a peacemaker in God's eyes. Why don't you today spend time with that brother and apply Matthew 18:15-17 in that relationship that you have today? Now, see, we go back to Matthew as we end. Matthew says, blessed are the peacemakers. And what's the last line? For they shall be called sons of God. Again, the word they there is the Greek word autoi. Means they or they alone. They and they alone. No other ones will be blessed like this. And they shall be called sons of God. Now, in Jewish thought, son, of course, the daughters are applied here. This is a general word that applies to children or son and daughters. They often bear the meaning partaker of, the character of, or the like. So for example, when my mom's friends see me and they meet me, they would say, oh, you're really like Nanette, you know? I can see Nanette in you because the way I speak maybe, or the way I do things, the way I laugh. Of course, that's natural because he's my mom. She's my mom. And that's what some people say about Paige too. Oh, Paige is really your daughter. Of course she's my daughter. Well, they say that because they see something in Paige that reflects who I am. In the same way, when Jesus said, for they shall be called sons of God. Son of God here, sons of God here may have a different connotation than child of God. Both expressions can refer to some sort of filial relationship, but son of God has more emphasis on character than position. In other words, when we are doing the ministry of peacemaking, we are reflecting the character of our Father. The imago Dei that God wants us to reflect is there. As sons and daughters of God, we share God's passion for peace and reconciliation, the breaking down of walls between people. That is why this was a part of the Christians' greetings in the past. Peace from God. Paul mentioned there this 13 times. John used this 3 times. Peter used this 2. Jude used this 1. That is why, dearly beloved, peacemaking is truly a way of life. And this is a blessed way of life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. As I conclude, I'd like to quote what John Stott said. Now peacemaking is a divine work. For peace means reconciliation. And God is the author of peace and of reconciliation. It is hardly surprising, therefore, John says, that the particular blessing which attaches to peacemakers is that they shall be called sons of God. For they are seeking to do what their Father has done, loving people with His love. So now, dearly beloved, if you ask me, being a peacemaker is more blessed than being a Nobel Prize winner. Blessed are the peacemakers. Father, thank you so much for your word. Reminded us of our beautiful privilege of being sons of God. Thank you that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have peace with you. As we spend time with Him more intimately every day, we have peace of God. But Lord, I pray now that you encourage your people to bring the gospel of peace everywhere we go, dear Lord. Help us to be brave. Help us to not think of ourselves too much, of our comfort, of ease of life. Lord, help us to understand that Christ sacrificed His life. And no sacrifice we do today will ever come up to the level of the sacrifice He gave. So Lord, please give us beautiful feet today, so that anyone we encounter will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.